Have a seat. Hey, thank you for coming out and shoveling yourself out. I know you probably had to take some Advil this morning or something to help your back, right? Because that was some heavy, heavy snow. I get it. But it wasn't as bad as they said, though, was it? So anyway, we'll learn for next time. We are in this teaching series called Don't Waste Your Life. And we really are glad that you're here because we know that nobody wants to wake up one day and say, what a waste. What a waste, right? And so because of that, every week since January, I've been looking at this idea and have been looking at these biblical principles. And this morning, I want us to look at this. Don't waste your life conforming to the world around us, or around you, and instead live counter-culturally. Live counter to the culture. See, what we don't want anyone in this room to do, if you're a Christ follower, we don't want you to wake up one day and think, how did I get sucked in to the culture that's around me? Because this just happens. It happens to us. You stop and think about how much emphasis is put on our appearances, right? How much emphasis we put on our appearances. And this can go either, whether it's your clothes, the label of the clothes that you wear, right? Or you may, on the other side, it's that you have a label on your clothes, right? And it's about appearances. It's what we wear a lot of time. But here's what I love about our students. You know what I love about our students is our students can smell 100 yards away somebody who's wearing a mask, somebody who's putting on an appearance. And I love that about students. They do this. They know when you're faking it. You know, and they know when you're walking up to them and you're like, oh, you know, God this and God that. They can, and you don't mean that. They can see right through that in you. And they sniff this out with not just adults, but their own friends, the friends that they go to school with. And students, you know this is true, right? That you struggle with this very thing of wearing the mask. Of pretending like everything is okay when everything isn't okay. You know, you go to school and you sit in at the lunch cafeteria and, you know, everything isn't fine. And yet, you know, all your friends, you're laughing there, but your heart is breaking because of whatever is going on in your life. And that doesn't change. Adults, we have to do the same thing. We have to fight. We have to work through this thing about putting up this false facade about what really is happening. And what we're going to see here is Jesus calls us to live different to the culture, what the culture tells us to live. We were just talking about this in my small group this week. How easy is it for us in the workplace to show up and fall right into all the negative talk about this boss or that person or this supervisor or that CEO or that executive team and all the negative talk, right? And in our small group, we were talking how easy is it for us to fall right into that. And after you're in that, at first, you know, you can keep it at bay. But before long, what happens is you find yourself, you come to work and you're starting the conversations with it, right? You're like, oh man, did you see what he did? She did, or he did, or what that team did, you know, and we start talking, falling into this negativity and talking about these people. And that's what the culture does. But Jesus calls us to live counter to that culture. And can I just say this while I'm here, right? Hold on to this one, right? And before you shut me out, will you hear everything I have to say about this? You don't have to have alcohol at the center of every one of your parties. Right? You don't. To have a good time. Now hear everything I say about this. I'm not saying it's sinful to have a beer, have a glass of wine. I'm not saying that. I know tons of godly, godly people who love God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength. And they're telling, and they love other people just like that. And they have a beer, and I've sat with them in a restaurant drinking. They were drinking. I just personally hate the taste of alcohol. But they were drinking. And so I'm not talking about that.
But I'm talking about this idea that culture says that at every one of your parties, you have to have alcohol there to have a good time. And that's not true. It's just not true that you have to have alcohol. You don't have to have alcohol. Have a good time. Man, break out the karaoke machine and sing sober, right? Break out whatever games you want to play, and it's just and laugh and have a good time. But don't buy into this idea that alcohol has to be at the center of every time you get together, because that's what culture tells you. Culture tells you that. And here's what I know. I have seen this firsthand. I've watched it to people I love dearly. Alcohol, people make poor choices. People make poor choices around alcohol. And some people have this propensity to be addicted to things. And it's easy to become addicted to alcohol. Why put yourself in that place? Why make those... I have watched people lose their job because of alcohol. I've watched people lose relationships about people they say they love, but they chose alcohol over these relationships, whether it was their marriage. I can't tell you how many marriages struggle because of alcohol. How many times I've witnessed this. This is heartbreaking. Kids being removed from homes because of alcohol. You don't have to have alcohol at everything. That's what the culture would tell us. And I hope that we don't buy into that. That in order to have a good time, you don't have to have it there. And so what we're going to see here is that Jesus calls us to live counter to this. We're going to Matthew chapter 5. So take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm hoping to get through 12 verses. I don't know if I'm going to or not. Hey, but we didn't have two other services, so I didn't get all that time too. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to try and get through these verses, and let's remember what's happening here, that Jesus has been going around the region of Galilee, right? He's been teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been calling people to repent, right? And we saw that in chapter 4, to change their mind. And then he's been doing some really cool stuff. He's been bringing healing to this brokenness that has been there. And so now there are crowds following him wherever he goes. And what we pick up in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, it says, "And one day as he saw the crowds gathering," so there are, you know, crowds of hundreds of people gathering here. He goes up onto the mountainside and he sits down. Why would he sit down? Because that's the way the rabbis would teach. Rabbis taught in this time, sitting on the ground. And then notice this, he looks at this crowd, but he knows there are disciples out there, that there are Christ followers out there. So he gathers them, but he's teaching the crowd as he's teaching the disciples. And what he is doing here is counter to the culture. What he's flipping upside down the way that these in context, the way that these people have thought is the way that you're supposed to live your life. And it's oftentimes that this passage, these 12 verses are called the Beatitudes. And which Jesus didn't make that up, right? This is just an ancient literary form that he's following. You see this in Psalms. In Psalms 84, actually, we have an example of that. For what joy for those who can live in your house. Jesus is just following this ancient literary form of this joy will come to those who do this, right? And then the next verse, and usually the in the Old Testament, there's usually only two clumped together. Jesus takes eight of them and like smashes them all together in the passages that we're going to read. God, and what we're going to see is that this idea of God blesses, in some of your Bible translations, it just says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's just following this ancient literary form. Makarios is this idea, where this Greek word comes from, that has actually, it has multiple, this word, there's no one English word that can accurately translate this, right? And it means blessed, it means happy and fortunate, but it's bigger than that. It's not happiness depending upon the circumstances around you. It's all about this deep inward contentment. It's about this inward. It's about what's happening on the inside of you. And God blesses, and this is the phrases that we'll see, God blesses those who are poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to see. And when we see that, here's what I want you to think, that God bestows this deep inward contentment and joy on those who have these character qualities in their life. Because what Jesus does here, and it's right out of the gate in verse number 3, every one of these things that we're going to look at, it's all an inward thing. It's not about your behavior. This is not about behavior. This isn't behavior modification. This is an inward thing about your character. It's about what's going on the inside. And he starts off right out of the bat, or right out of the gate. He starts right off with, blessed are those who are poor. And like I said, some of your translations are poor in spirit. And but the NLT just tells you what it really means, and it says they realize their need for him. That's what poor in spirit means, is that you've gotten to the place in your life that you realize you cannot be good enough to earn favor with God. You've gotten to the place in your life where you have become spiritually bankrupt. You are at the end of yourself and turning only to God. And he starts right off saying, hey, if you are going to live and be a part of the kingdom, this kingdom life, this is where it starts. It starts with you realizing and recognizing your need for God in your life. And so this morning I ask you, have you gotten to that place? Do you realize your need? Are you still trying to go to enough church services? Are you still trying to make sure that you do enough good things? Are you trying to treat people? Is that what you're holding on to? No, because if that's what you're holding on to, then you're holding on to the wrong thing. Jesus says, no, you got to be poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt of yourself, and realize that you need God. Is that, I wonder where you are today. Where are you with this? He goes on. So after he does this, then he says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, here in this context, he's challenging these Jewish people. Are you mourning for the sins of our people? But there's also this practical side of this too. Are we mourning for our own sin? And that's not, again, a one-time thing. I recently heard this pastor share about another pastor that when they interview somebody for their staff, they ask them this question: when is the last time that you mourned, that you wept over your own sin? Christ followers in here, I wonder about you. When's the last time that your own sin broke your heart because you knew it was getting in the way of your relationship with God? You've already become spiritually bankrupt. You were poor in spirit. But man, there comes a time when we mourn. And notice this, that Jesus says, because it's when that happens, then you will be comforted. It's only Jesus is the one who can bring a comfort to our mourning over our own mess. Only he can do that. And this is a continual process, even for the Christ follower. He goes on, and note, every time, if I forget to say this, I just want you to notice how every time we talk about one of these things, it's an inward character issue that's going on here. This is not about your behavior. This isn't about your actions, because Jesus goes to the heart of it, and he says this is an inside thing. And so we've got to ask ourselves, is this happening on the inside of you? Jesus goes on to say, God blesses those, you know, and don't forget blesses, gives this deep contentment, this deep joy, those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. So here, they're all interested in the kingdom, right? They're like, Jesus, you are our king. We're going to follow you. And he's saying, hey, if you want to inherit the whole earth, this is what you need to do. You need to be humble. Or meek. Some of your translations will use the word meek. And you understand, in this culture, they thought meekness was a sign of weakness. And what Jesus is telling him, no, meekness is really a power that's under control or in restraint. That's what meekness is. That's what living a life of humility. Now, this culture has only seen those who were powerful and in charge. They thought a lot of themselves. They had a lot of confidence in themselves. And remember, he starts out in the very beginning, poor in spirit, right? Spiritually bankrupt. And here he's telling them, oh, you got to be humble too. What kind of kingdom is that? See what Jesus is doing, flipping this thing upside down. No, life is different. Don't forget who is in the minds of a lot of these people, not just the kings and the rulers, but these religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are leading and they have a pride about them because for them it was all about the law and they were checking off their boxes. Their behavior was down. You know, they had the behavior down, but Jesus is coming at this as a heart issue, an inside issue. And he's saying, no, what's really going on the inside? If you really want to inherit the whole, if you want to reign with me one day when God comes and sets his kingdom up, then he says, you've got to be humble. You've got to be meek. Is that how you're known in your workplace? Is that how you're known on the sports field, that whatever sport you play, in whatever instrument you play? Are you known as a humble, meek person? Or do people just think, man, that person's pretty arrogant? They think they know everything. Is that how you come across? How do you come across? Well, Jesus says, hey, in his kingdom, we're supposed to have this humility, this meekness. Now, he goes on to say, God blesses those or gives a deep contentment, a joy to those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What is it that your heart beats after? What is it that what is it that gets you up out of bed? Is it, I get to connect with Jesus today? Like, do you hunger? Do you like really thirst for that? Do you thirst for the and hunger for what Psalms 42 tells us that as a deer longs for those streams of water, so the psalmist says, so I long to connect with God like that. What is it in your life? What is it that you're living for? And I'm not talking about what can you come and get from God. You know, we all want to go to God and get something from him, but can you just go there and have your thirst and just fill yourself up on him? You don't want anything. You just want him. That's it. I'm not asking for this and that. You don't have a big list. You just want more of him in your life. Are you hungry? Are you thirsting after this? And then he continues and he says, God blesses those who are merciful. Again, oh my goodness, counterculture. What? They don't show mercy around here. You know how much their taxes were? And then the interest up on top of that, and you know, it's tax season. We know how much taxes are right now, right? It's like, well, I got my back. I was like, what? Oh no! But you know, they understood the oppression that this was on them. And here Jesus says, dude, if you're a Christ follower, if you're really going to be a part of the kingdom of God, our natural reaction should be merciful, should be mercy. Man, when somebody does something to us at work or at school, we want to think, how can I get back at them? Right? Don't we start scheming up a plan? Let me throw another zinger. Oh, they said this. wait till I get my turn to speak. I am going to hip check them into the next world, right? That's what we do. We do that. We think about how can we retaliate. And here, Jesus says, no, show mercy. Let your response be merciful. If you're a Christ follower in here, you are saying that you have received God's mercy upon your life. Who else to show mercy to other people than Christ followers? God is calling us to live differently than the way our world is going. Right? We want to jump on social media and be like, we're going to get you. right? And we just like put it out there, and we're so mean and angry. It seems like more people are angry today than ever. More people than ever need to experience the mercy of God. And they need to be asking you, why are you so merciful? How is it that you can be so calm through this? Because Jesus said, I don't have to worry about revenge. He's going to take it. Even when we're wronged, we don't have to worry about it. It's God's. Are you living this kind of kingdom life? Counter to what the culture that we live in today tells us to live. And then he says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Do you see how he comes back to this heart issue? Where is your heart? Have you been poor in spirit? Have you recognized your need for Him? This is the only way you can have a pure heart. But then as Christ followers, we have to watch this. What's our motive? We have to ask ourselves this question. Rick, I have to ask myself this question. Rick, why are you feeling? What's the motive behind these emotions that's going on in here? I have to ask myself that often. Why do I feel my heart start pounding sometimes? And I feel my, you know, it's like I want to like jump out. Why do I do that? And I have to come back and say, what's really going on the inside? And I have to ask God, purify my heart again. But notice again how he's talking about, it's about a heart issue. It's not about a law or a policy that we're trying to get past. People, they had laws. They had all kinds of laws. God is concerned about a person's heart because he knows that when a person would give their heart, when they become poor in spirit, that if they give their heart to him, that's where life transformation happens. It doesn't happen because we pass some kind of law. It just doesn't. Rome tried it. Right? Constantine didn't, it was around 300 somewhere. And there, they went from this pendulum where they persecuted Christians or Christ followers. And then in 300, he all of a sudden, says, oh no, let all the Christians worship in their own places. And then about 390, somewhere around there, this other emperor comes around and legalizes it and says, oh, hey, let's make Christianity, let's make this Christ follower thing the religion that everybody needs to be. And that's the law that they pass, right? And they outlawed every other pagan worship, they called it, pagan worship. They outlawed every other one. And we see where that got us, right? Because it's not about laws. It's about your heart. And Jesus wants us to go after people's hearts. So, because he knows if he can get your heart, then that's when people are transformed. And that's when they're changed. Now, in verse 9, as he's starting to wrap this up, he says, God blesses those who work for peace. Now, hold it. We're talking about king. You know, we're talking about kingdoms here. And now he's saying peace. The only kind of kingdoms they've saw are people who come in, other kings who come in and oppress them. They're talking about other kings who come in. And that's what they're used to. And so they're thinking, Jesus, what city are we going to go conquer? What city are we going to go take over? And that's what you saw with the Crusades. And here, Jesus is like, no, you work for peace, for they will be called children of God. And here, it's just not like keeping peace. Here, it's much deeper. Here, it's about we need to work for peace with God. Here's what if you're in here and you, at some point in your life, became poor in spirit to God and recognized your need for Him. You invited Jesus Christ to come and live inside of you. Here is your purpose. Your purpose is to work for peace. Some of your translations say, oh, peacemakers. Wow. Peace between, reconcile. The Apostle Paul put it this way. The ministry of reconciliation is that we are working on the hearts of people. We're sharing the love of God with them so that the peace of God can come inside of them too. so that they would be called the children of God. Because again, every person is God's creation. Not every person is God's child. And God desires that all His creation become His children. But unless we are working for that goal, that's why. This is one of the reasons why. See, this is a heart thing inside of people. You and I have to recognize that this has to take place in us first. And when this happens to you, how could you hide that from other people? How could you not share this idea that you can go to bed at night and you can mourn over your own sin and close your eyes and sleep like a baby? Right? That's what those who have experienced this, that's how we get to sleep at night. Because we know that God, that we're right with God. And God wants us to work towards us. Now, here's this change. God said, Jesus says, if you live like this, here's what's going to happen. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. If this is the kind of values that you hold on to, if this is what you allow to shape your character, then He says you're going to be persecuted. And verses 11 and 12 just basically explain that. Here He says people are going to mock you. People are going to persecute you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to say all sorts of evil against you. Because, why? Because you're My followers. And then He said, be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great award awaits you in heaven. A great reward awaits you in heaven. We're talking about don't waste your life. See, the end matters. And when we live our life in this way, sure, people aren't going to understand it. It's not going to make sense to them. And it's going to cause them to start pointing their fingers at you. And they're going to make some assumptions about maybe some things that you say. And they're going to make up lies is what Jesus said. They're going to make up a lie about you. Just be ready for it. And you know what He says? And when they do that, make sure you get back at them. Right? No. Oh. He's just like, I've got this. Just let it go. Let it go, because in the end, great. You're going to get this great reward in heaven. So maybe you're here today. Will you take out your connection card? And on your connection card are the next steps. And the very first next step applies to those of you in here who say, yes, I am a Christ follower. I've devoted my life to Jesus. If that is you, then maybe you need to say, Rick, hey, will you pray that by God's grace, power, and strength that I will live my life counterculturally and experience the inner joy that God has promised to bless us with. Because see, you can live like this and things can be awful and have this discontentment on the inside. Not a fake smile. Not that you're like, oh man, that worries me. Sure, that's in us. But there's this contentment. This deep contentment, saying, hey, in spite of all this stuff, I'm just trusting that God is working out His kingdom plan and His kingdom will. It's not in your control. It's not for you to control. It's for Him. If we can pray with you around that, then would you just let us know how we can do that. And then if you are here today, and you have never become spiritually bankrupt. You have never realized that you need God in your life. Then this one's for you, because this one says, I acknowledge my need for Christ to be my peacemaker with God. You're not at peace with God. You haven't been reconciled to God. Maybe it's because you were living kind of like by a rules of lists. Do's and don'ts. And that's not what makes you right with God. Because it's not about a list of rules. And what we just covered here isn't about a list of rules. It's about a heart. It's about what's going on in the inside. And if you haven't realized your need, I'm asking you today to indicate that. to indicate to God that you need Him so that you can be made right with God. If you'll put your name and your phone number on there, we want to follow up with you. We want to give you a call and help make sure that you understand what that looks like. We want to celebrate it with you. And we have a Bible we'd love to give to you. We have other information we'd love to give to you. So if this is you, if you just let us know, we want to pray for you. Will you stand with me this morning? So Father, we come to you. We acknowledge that we need you in our life. And Father, I pray that in my own life, that I'll continue to live this life of confession, of mourning over my own sin, mourning the sin of the sins of our country. Jesus, I pray that you would move in the hearts and lives of Christ followers and bring us to this place where we realize that we understand it's not about rule keeping. It's not about living our life on an outward way until it happens on the inside. Jesus, change us from the inside. If there's a person here this morning that's never given their life to you, Jesus, would you call them? Will you help them to understand what it means to be spiritually bankrupt? That they're at the end of themselves and that they're going to put their faith and their trust in you. Please, God, move. We pray, Spirit of God, you speak to people. Please, God, thank you. In Jesus' name.